you again this morning, as always, and looking forward to our time together in God's Word, and just seeking Him, as always, trusting that He alone will speak to our hearts and minds, challenge us in how we walk today. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. We're going to be looking at the first part of Romans chapter 8, and following this morning, and just again, looking to the Lord for knowledge, wisdom, and the hope that He has for us in how to walk. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again that as we come before You, again, a broken body, so many backgrounds, so many places, so many people from a variety of circumstances, and yet all coming before You this morning, longing to hear from You, longing to know You, longing to be a child of God, cared for, owned, and seeing that we would be pleasing in Your sight. And I pray this morning again that as we open Your Word, we would trust that Your Spirit alone would teach us anything less that would go in one ear and out the other, but that the words from You, the fruit of righteousness, would have seeds that go deep, that produce good fruit. Thank You for the words that You have preserved for us this morning, that we might know life, and that even if every page should be torn or burned, that those words would well up within our hearts, because we know that You are alive, and that as we invite You today, You live within us and You speak to us. Pray again this morning You'd be about Your work, putting Your finger upon our hearts, each and every one, in the areas that we need to know You today as we surrender ourselves. Thank You for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Romans in chapter 8. And as always, we want to look back at where we've been so we can know as we look forward where we are going. We're coming off a time in which we've looked at Romans 7 together. And in Romans 7, we're reminded of Paul's words in which he said, listen, the very thing I want to do, I cannot seem to do. And the very thing that I do not want to do, I seem to do it all the time. And as he began to talk about that inward struggle, he identified that when our lives are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been transformed. We've been uprooted and planted anew. And now it is no longer I who sin, but the sin that dwells within me. That in my mind and in my heart, I long to serve the Lord. And yet in my sinful body, I serve the flesh, that inward principle of death that continues to carry on in me. And we finished in chapter 7, woe is me, right? Because he understood this, that though he longed for the things of God, he struggled to see the things of God active and outcome in his body. And as we read on, he began to remind us of this as we started chapter 8, that when you are a child of God, now you are God's. You are sealed. You are His. And God looks at you for whom you are related to, not for what you've done. Again, condemnation is on not just the sin you committed, but the sinner. And we said these words, we're not sinners because of something you've done or something you did. We sin because we're sinners. And as an apple tree produces apples, so a sinner produces sin. And in order to see life change, there needs to be an uprooting and a planting afresh. And to see not just our minds and hearts long to serve the Lord, but see the actions of our bodies, there has to be that rebirth in the Lord. And this morning, as we already read last Sunday, we're going to pick up in Romans 8 and verse 1, where we read these words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These should be comforting words. Why? Because God knows we fail. And what God sees is the heart, as we've looked at all through Romans, he looks at our heart first, not just our conduct, but the character that belongs to God. And when your character is His, when your heart is wholly His, though you may sin, God sees you as sealed, a child of God. No condemnation. And today, we come to Him in confidence. Though we may fail, though we may fall, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. He says this in Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And so again, for those who were here last Sunday, we looked at the fact that though we may try to fly, though we may try to escape the law of gravity, you cannot in any way humanly possibly do it. The only way for you to escape the law of gravity is to put your trust in a law that is greater than that which holds you to the ground. You want to escape gravity? Put your faith in the law of aerodynamics. And what you cannot do in and of yourself can be done. And in fact, again, now, not only flying, but beyond the sky is the limit. But to get there, you must first trust something greater than that which holds you down. And this is what Paul writes about. There is a law of spirit and life in Christ Jesus that has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. What the rules of what we should do or are supposed to do could not do, make one righteous, make one be able to walk in a godly manner, God did. It goes on and says this in verse 4, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, it says, Romans 8, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I'm going to stop there because as Paul writes, he begins to talk about not only the fact that there's this spiritual law that can set you free from the law of sin and death that holds you down, from this wretched man that says, the very thing that I long to do, I cannot. And now Paul begins to put the practicality on the principles, that is, that God desires to set you free this morning. God desires to see you on a new track, not the old. And as we read, God did what we couldn't. God did in order to fulfill in us what the law couldn't. That is, that as we're walking by the Spirit, we might live a spiritual life. Again, we said last week that when we read that the Lord Jesus came not to nullify the law, but to fulfill it. Remember, it was the fact that, again, though Jesus would fulfill many prophecies about Him, He didn't just come to fulfill what was said about Him. He came to fulfill God's word in us. That is, as we've looked at again and again, when God said, thou shalt not steal, He didn't come to nullify the law that we could not live up to. He came to fulfill it in your life with the promise, attach yourself to Me and thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Again, something we cannot live up to in our own strength and striving, though we try. God says, attach yourself to Me, and here's the promise, thou shalt not lie. I'm going to make a deceiver into a truth teller. I'm going to make a taker into a giver, and I'm going to make the one who's running from God into a child of God. What was once condemnation becomes a promise. And now as we read, we're going to look at what it means to walk in that promise. But as I've been reading this week, I've been reminded of a few things, and I had to chuckle to myself, because sometimes when I read the Bible, I look at it and I think to myself, sometimes I don't think I really realize the reality of what we're talking about. I was reading in 2 Kings this week, and laughing to myself about a few things. One, there was a small part of me that wished I could do likewise. Another was just wondering how and when God would suggest you do such a thing. In 2 Kings 1, we come upon Elijah sitting, and after he's sent for by a king, he's sent for by and told about a group of people that are going to seek Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And he stands in the king's men's way and says, listen, is there no god in Israel that you would go and seek the word of this foreign god? And so when they return to the king says to them, why have you returned? And in 2 Kings 1:6, a man came up and met us and said, go return to the king who sent you and say, the Lord, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. He said to them, what kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? 2 Kings 1:8 says this, they answered him, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins, and he said, this is the king speaking, it is Elijah the Tishbite. How would you like to be known for how much hair you have and your leather underwear that you wear around? I mean, really, this was the prophet of God, right? They only needed to say about his fashion sense, and the king knew exactly who it was. But he goes on and says this, it says in verse 9, the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 and went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on top of the hill, and he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah replied to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 11, so again he sent him another captain of 50. Guess what happens? King says, come down quickly. Here's the response. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Guess what happens? They're all consumed with fire. Then it says this. Again he sent a captain, a third 50 captain with his 50. And when the third captain of 50 went up, he said, as he bowed down on his knees before Elijah, and he begged him and said, O man of God. Notice there's no question now. Not if I am a man of God. O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 of your servants of yours be precious in your sight. Let us live. Can you imagine? We all talk about praying to God, and then you turn around and watch a guy who says, you know what? God, I think I know you, and if I do know you, let fire consume all my enemies. Right? And he cooks them all. Keep reading 2 Kings, because after this, Elijah gets taken away in a chariot of fire. He has a cloak that he strikes a river with that repeatedly separates the waters so he can walk over on dry land. And then, to top off, if those weren't two exciting chapters already, we see Elisha walk out, and this is what it says. He entered as Elijah went, verse 23 of 2 Kings 2, and he went from Bethel. As he was going up, by the way, young lads came out of the city, mocked him and said, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. What's his response? He looked behind him. He saw them. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up the 42 lads, all of their number. And he went from there to Mount Carmel. From there, he returned to Samaria. Now, I don't know if anyone's been praying for bears to eat their enemies lately, but it's moments like these when I think, I pray to a God who's a God of power, right? I pray to God who's a great God of ability. And then there's verses which we've all read time and again, Matthew 17. It says, when the disciples came to Jesus, he said, why could we not drive out this demon? Here's what he said, because of the littleness of your faith, truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. You see, it's verses like this that remind me that I pray to a powerful God, and yet sometimes I don't think I realize how powerful that God is. How powerful that prayer can be. And this morning, as we look at that, sometimes I know there's a God who's active and effective, and yet I don't walk in the reality of that effectiveness. I don't walk in the reality of that powerfulness. And I've been reminded this week of that very thing as we look at the book of Romans, that there are these words, listen, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And today, listen, he says, those according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who long for the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Here's what we've been offered this morning. By God's ability, we've been offered the ability to set our minds. Before this, there was no option. For the mind set against God is hostile to God. What did we read? You are not, if you are of the flesh and not in the Spirit, right? What did he say? He said, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is alive. But he said, listen, if you set your minds on the things of the flesh, those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You see, before we invited the life of Jesus in, what was the state of our mind? Opposed to the things of God, not subject to God, and not even able to do so. God rejecting in every way. There may have been revelation. There may have been a confrontation with our sin. And yet, with a mind set on the flesh, what does it say? Not even able. Without God, the state of our being. And yet Paul refers now to a group of people wrestling within, and that wrestle began the moment they accepted the Lord into their lives and said, now no longer am I king, my mind, my will, my emotions as Lord of the day, but today I desire that you, Lord, would be king of my life. And at that moment, the scales were removed. Remember when Saul came to the Lord? He was blinded. And it says, as the Lord spoke, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was confronted. And he was blind, and until he was prayed for, it said like scales fell away from his eyes. His eyes were open. This is Saul, who had become Paul, who wrote the words we're reading now. He let the Lord in, and that moment he began to realize the true wrestle that was within. That he had been living a way of life that he had been dictated and been told to be and do by a root self, being governed by his own instinct. Just as a bird knows it needs to fly south in the winter, so too the body knows it needs sin for pleasure, right? And when he welcomed the Lord in, his eyes were open to a new reality, and now he saw that there was a way out, a way to life that was bigger, that was better, and that could do what he couldn't do when striving for the things of righteousness. And if anyone can tell us what it means to strive, it's Paul, because remember, he wrote these words in the book of the Philippians, where he wrote, "Listen, out of all who were zealous for the law, I even more so. In fact, by all those laws, I was blameless, above and beyond even my own contemporaries." He had the right education, the right heritage, the right lineage. He had it all. And yet he saw it all fall short. God was offering him something. And that waking up to the reality was step one. And this morning, the truth is that we've been given an ability that without Christ we lacked. Today, you have the ability to set your mind. Whereas once, it would only go where it would go. This is why, and again, Romans can be in some ways seemingly hard to follow. We've seen it a few times where Paul seemingly asks a question, then answers it. Asks a question, then answers it. Also, and I have a friend I was laughing with this past week who often goes on bunny trails, and he's a funny guy only because his mind goes faster than the speed of light, and he'll go from one topic to another, and then he'll catch himself three topics later, and he literally does this. He'll catch himself mid-phrase, and he'll be going, "And then we went over here." And he realizes he's way off the original topic, and he goes like this. And he backtracks and he goes, "Where were we? Yeah, that's right. We were talking about this." And he always picks up the trail later, right? Well, in Romans and chapter 8, we're going to see a transition because he's talking about this ability and the reality of setting our minds in Christ. And all of a sudden, in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's actually going to turn his focus, and we've talked about in the beginning of Romans, the fact that he says, listen, we are all Jews who are one inwardly, not outwardly. To be a person of God, to be part of the people of God, was an inward transaction, not an outward one. And so, he addressed what it means to be part of God's spiritual family. And yet, in the midst of this discussion, he's going to, in the next three chapters, turn and go, yeah, but what about the Jews? Not just the inward spiritual people of God, but the actual lineage from the line of Abraham, from the line of Jacob. What about the Jews? And he's going to address the people of God and where they stand before God. And listen to this. After chapter 11 comes chapter 12. Listen to how it picks up. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, after picking up a discussion, he comes right back to where we're going to leave off in chapter 8, which is this. Listen, you've been given the ability this morning to set your minds. Without him, no hope. In him, more than we could ask or imagine. And today, in a spiritual sacrifice, day by day, by the renewing of our minds, we are being conformed to his will by being transformed in our minds. And this is where we come full circle here, as you're thinking, why did you read Elijah and Elisha to us? Ah, there we go. I got it, right? Listen, sometimes we can walk in our Christian walk, and God's offered this incredible thing, and we may know it in our minds, but not present it in the reality of our walk. We know God is powerful, but we forget how powerful. We know God is able, but we forget how able. Right? Recently, we went to Wild Play. Not an advertisement, but it was a great time for the whole family. We did not bungee jump, but we had our kids, as part of a birthday party, were going on the high ropes course. Throughout at Wild Play, just outside Nanaimo, had a great time. Here's something that was amazing to see. We were with a group of kids, most of which had not climbed nor done something like this before. And so it was interesting to watch how tentative, how fearful, the worry, how each event was slow and agonizing, and it was great to watch each child stretched in where they were at. This is what was also a joy to watch. Part of the privilege of growing up in a ministry like Cape and Ray, and for people who know Cape and Ray, it's like Disneyland for children. There are many things and many good experiences. And one of the privileges we had was climbing and the climbing tower. And so, at a young age, my kids got to know harnesses and ropes. And at a young age, they learned the fact that if they fall, as long as the person setting up the ropes knows what they're doing, and they haven't been let down yet, listen, the rope has you. And there was this incredible joy to watch them do this thing with this confidence, this freedom, knowing all the while that it didn't matter if they ever let go, fell, flopped, failed, they knew without a doubt, guess what? The rope had them. And they were able to push and challenge the boundaries. They were able to fly. Why? Not because they were super, their ability was any better. They were not more athletic or even more balanced. Here's what it was. They had more confidence in the system that they were trusting in. It was tried, it was true, and they knew that whatever happened, it had them. And it was so cool to see, because this morning, as we step foot out, read these words again. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you believe it this morning? Because here's what I do. Go through life, tentative, fearful, scared. What if I fail? What if I fall? What if I hurt somebody? What if I, what if I, what if I? Here's Jesus. Trust me, I have you. There is no condemnation. You see the difference? You can fly. You can jump. You can push the boundary. You can push the limits. Why? Not because you're any better than anyone else. You're just as broken. Here's the difference. I have you in my hand. I'm transforming you day by day, and I'm conforming you by the renewing of your mind. You see, today God has you, and today God's given you the ability, as he's given me, to set our minds. And you see, so often, again, if I'm honest, and I feel sometimes like my time up here is like a self-help group because I'm always telling you my problems. But listen, as I'm honest, my mind is set more on my difficulties this morning than on the one who has overcome them. My mind is clouded before the Lord, begging in many ways the things that I need more than the one who's fulfilled the needs I have. Remember this? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all this will be added unto you. Right? That was wealth, that was spiritual, that was physical. It was all these things. And yet, here's what I do. Lord, my poverty. Lord, my poverty. Lord, my poverty. Here's what I do. Lord, my sin. Lord, my sin. Lord, my sin. Lord, my addictions. My addictions, my addictions. Lord, my mouth. My mouth, my mouth. My hurtful words. Lord, my pride. My pride, my pride. Lord, please, please, please. And you know what I'm reminded? Again and again, I'm like Peter jumping out of the boat. Matthew 14. Disciples, remember how great God is? In a storm, and here comes Jesus casually strolling across the water. What a picture. Familiar verses. Take courage, says Jesus, Matthew 14, 27. Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Did you notice a transition? As long as his eyes were fixated on what? The Lord, he was able to what? Walk. The moment his eyes came off the Lord and were fixated on his circumstance or his own inability, what happened? Sinking immediately. And here's the common prayer. Lord, save me. God already had been. God was already with him. God was already helping him. Nothing in God's offer or empowerment had changed in that moment. What changed? What changed? Peter's eyes. Peter had stopped setting his mind on the Lord and began to set his mind on his circumstances, set his mind on his own failure, set his mind on what he couldn't do, and forgot what God could do. You know what's often overlooked, but I love? The fact that when you read that, it says this, immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. You know what I love? The fact that the storm continued until Peter had to get back up and walk back to the boat. There was a resetting, wasn't there? He had already walked away from the boat. And yet there was a moment where Jesus grabbed hold. He set himself back where it ought to be. And guess what? They turned around and went where? To the boat. And when did the storm stop? When they stepped back in. You see, there was a regaining where he had once fell off. And the ability, and here's where again, we're coming back. So often God has offered an incredible gift, a power that I think I know, but I often forget. And often, let's be honest, I read verses like this, and when I think power of prayer, I long to cast down firebolts and command bears to eat people. This is great. Reality, here's what God wants. More than to see me do the shock and awe physically today, do the shock and awe spiritually today. Far more than he wants me to see me command bears, move mountains, right, and cast down pillars of fire. Here's what God wants me to see. I've given you the ability to set your mind. I've given you the ability today to be a child of hope and not a vessel of destruction. I've given you the ability to do the impossible today, and that is not just do the physical, walk on water. Here's the impossible. Walk away from that sin that's been so easily entangling you. The pride, the hurt, the inability to forgive, the inability to give. Listen, today, far greater than this prayer, than these things, is to do the business internally. We love to focus on the external. And this is where we'll go in the next one, because he's going to begin to talk about suffering, and whereas I love to highlight the physical suffering, the martyrs, the difficulties, and I fear the name-calling, right? Here's the greater suffering, the internal. And today, just as Peter needed to learn this lesson, we've been given an ability, and that ability is this. Set your minds on the thing above. Being at Cape and Rate, we were often, it was often commented that we were somewhat like a monastery. And people often referred to it as the God Dome or the God Bubble, because they felt like things were different there. We didn't see that, but it seemed to be that people felt it was a place where you could shut out the rest of the world and live your life in a godly way here while everything else went in all turmoil out there. Not the case. But wouldn't it be nice if we could set our minds, shut out, leave, lock ourselves in a room, and just live out the rest of our days righteous? No temptation, no hurt, no failure, no falling, because there's not much you can do in a locked room. Guess again, if your mind is as corrupt as mine, I can find evil around every corner. But listen, no, it's not the case. God, if he wanted us, remember, if he had wanted us in heaven, he would have created us in heaven with him, there, then, now. But he didn't. He created man and woman in the image of God. He created the male and female, and he said, let us make them in our image. He wanted an image bearer here today. So that when he said, you are called to be salt, you are called to be light, you are called to not be of the world, but be in the world. That today you might be a testimony of that righteousness. And whereas once you may have walked in the darkness, O wretched man that I am, you're driving down the street, you see the scantily clad billboard, and now you look at it and you think, quick, pluck out your eyes. Jesus said, if your eyes cause you to stumble, pluck, close, drive, bash, 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 right? Open them two blocks later. It'd be nice if you could do so. And it might be necessary if you didn't have the ability to what? Set your minds on the things above. But the moment you look up and see billboard and you go, don't need to look at that. What, if Christ lives in you, what's he given you? By the renewing of your mind, the ability not to run with the thought, but to what? Take captive every thought. That now you might say, no, I'm a child of God. I don't need that. This is now God's mind, not my own, to do with as I please. And again, as we've said before, we are all tempted in so many ways. And as some people are visual, some people are tempted with pride and things and substance and so many ways. We can be tempted by seeing a figure on a magazine cover and thinking that we need to look like that. And that may be many struggles for women, and I laugh, as I've told you before, because most men, our struggle is we see the magazine cover, and whatever we look like, we actually think we look like that magazine cover. It's hilarious. My problem is coming back to the reality going, I don't look like that, right? Just have a few kids. They'll remind you every day. when you're getting fat or whatever, or chubby, or dad, you don't look like that. The reality is today that when you see something with your eyes, have a temptation in your heart, the thought cross your mind. Today we worship a God far more powerful than fireballs, bears, and walking on water. We worship a God who can allow you to set your minds on the thing of hope. It says this in Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. Isn't that great? You see, that today is that reminder of the confidence we have. Like the childlike faith in the rope on that high elements course. There is no condemnation for those. You know, no matter how many times my children could insult me, hurt me, reject me, run from me, I will never cease to love them. Never. There's no condemnation, because when God looks at you, what does he see? You are adopted as a son. Fear not. But in the process of the struggle, here's what he says. I've given you the ability. The law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. And it starts with the ability to set your mind. The product of a mind set on Christ, what did we just read? Not slavery or leading to fear again. But he said this. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. When you set your mind on him and obey his voice, you will begin to put to death the deeds of the body that once reigned free and seemed to rule. Today, are you living according to the power that God has offered? Are you walking in the freedom and the knowledge that he has you? Is your mind set on your own condemnation, failure, judgment, hurt? Or have you begun to renew your mind and begin to look to the Lord? And when the Lord sees you, though you have sinned, though you have rejected, though you have hurt, though you fail, though you may fall, here's what he sees. Child of mine, forgiven, equipped. And as we've said before and we say again, it changes the way we think. It changes the way we speak. Because instead of having my mind set on what I have been, or am today, or am struggling with in this moment, Peter saw many waves. I turn from the impossibility in my humanity of getting away from those things, of being godly in the midst of it, godlike, and I turn to the one who can. Set your minds on the one who can. Though I am weak, he is strong. Though I am poor, he is rich. Though I feel lost, he knows the way forward. Though I hurt, he has offered healing. Though I hide and walk in the shadows, he's offered truth and confession. Though today, whatever the need, I can turn from looking at what was to what is. And what is the promise for today. Remember where we started? From the condemnation of thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, to what? The promise. Set your heart on me, give me your mind, and thou shalt not only walk on water, but thou shalt be truthful where you've been a liar. Thou shalt be a giver where you've been a hoarder. Thou shalt be strong where you've been weak. Today, are you walking in the ability that God has given? Or are you like me, who often knows who God is, know what God wants to do, but seem comfortable to walk in my own floundering hopes of being for him what he wants to do for me? Challenging thoughts. Because we all may be tempted to go out from here and decide not to take the ferry because God can make us walk on water. That would be a great spiritual test at this point. But God would be far more glorified, far more satisfied, if today you would simply take your mind off of the things that you've been and turn to what he's making you and wants you to become. Today, he is your strength. He is your hope. He is the life that will set you free from the law of sin and death. But it comes with joining him and grabbing hold of what he's already offered and grabbing hold of us. This week, in many ways, I've been learning that very thing, that there's a moment in which my prayers need to turn and stop begging and asking God for what he's already offered and begin thanking him and walking in the reality of what he's already doing, not walking like he's not done it at all. Today, what are those things that God may be putting his finger on your heart where today you know his promise, you know his words, and yet you've been comfortable to be conformed to the reality of what you were and the struggles of what you have, instead of grabbing hold as he's grabbing hold of you, getting up and walking back to that boat. He wants to make you do what you cannot do. But it starts with giving him your mind, giving him your heart, and giving him your soul. Until then, we merely struggle. We're going to go right into communion, but before we do, let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Lord, thank you that we can spend time looking at the reality that today you are a God of great strength, great wisdom, great power. And while today you may be convicting each and every one of us where we have areas of our lives that have not been given to you, and without you, that is where our body goes. That is our default. But the moment you came in, the moment we allowed you to be king of our heart, king of our lives, your desire is that we might be transformed, not conformed to the world, but transformed into a new creature, righteous, walking rightly. I thank you that today, that we need not look at the storms and waves around us. They are always there, but need to have our eyes renewed, affixed to you, that we might join you in thanksgiving. Thank you for what you've already promised. Thank you that you have stated that as we make your kingdom first and foremost, all these will be added. Thank you that today, that when we are yours in heart, and we are children of God, there is confidence that there is no condemnation, though we fail and may yet fail and will fall. And yet your offer remains the same, to pick us up and to walk with us and equip us to carry on. Thank you for these vivid pictures that you've left us of what it means to walk with you and abide in you. And today I pray that each and every one of us in this congregation and those beyond would experience that, a life set free by a heart set on you. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.